Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 13 November, 2025, 3 John.
All right, before we get started, there's going to be a schedule change next week. Now, Sunday is just normal this Sunday, but next week, classes will be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday next week. Thursday, they're coming in and they're doing all of our floors, and everything will be shut down. You don't want to be here the day of them doing it or the day after. You want that all to clean out the air and all that. So next week, classes Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, next week. And then Sunday, each Sunday will be the same. All right? Now, we'll be posted too, but I don't know if some of you can read. But it'll be posted as well. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 3 John. 3 John. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And first of all, we have an update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center, where Rich Blair is conducting the Heaven Special. The Las Ventanas Heaven Special lesson on Wednesday, November 12th, went very well, with our usual group of ladies anxious to learn more about heaven. Donna was joined by one of her 9 grandkids visiting from San Antonio. After the ladies sang, "I love to tell the story," we listened to Pastor Olson teach the first half of Lesson 24. This is the last part of the special with a focus on the New Jerusalem. And Pastor explained that there are in the Scriptures 3 Jerusalems. First of all, the earthly Jerusalem, which is the present-day city and the center of so much turmoil. Then secondly, there will be the millennial Jerusalem, the future capital of Israel in the millennial kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, will rule planet Earth. And then third, there will be a new Jerusalem, the most beautiful, most magnificent city of all time, for all eternity in heaven. The pastor described that it's considered new because the present earth and stars and planets and universe will pass away, will be destroyed, and will be replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ, who will create a new and superior universe, including a new earth and a new Jerusalem. After the lesson, several of the ladies remarked that they had never heard that taught before. To God be the glory as He continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And as always, your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. And we also have a message from Hal Lindsey. He sent it down from heaven. And it's entitled, The Dominoes Fall. The global dominoes are being stood on end, one next to the other, and laid out in a clear pattern. Each domino carries the potential for a terrible cascade of events leading to disaster after disaster. The most striking thing about the global situation right now, the thing that takes one's breath away, is that the dominoes are laid out in the very pattern prophesied by the Bible 2,000 years ago. People who long for the latest thing, the new insight that makes the world understandable, may be surprised to find such profound answers in so ancient a book. And that book sits on more bookshelves and probably on more digital devices than any other published work. It's there, but sadly to say, dusty from non-use. For many, it is a book their great-grandparents revered, and also a book that their professors disdained. A book they think humanity has outgrown. But those who open it and do not find a musty old crypt, those who open it will not find a musty old crypt. They find a book brimming with life and vibrancy, a book that's alive, not only describing our time, but one that offers real answers to our most profound dilemmas. The Bible shows us a picture of our world as it will appear near the end of the age. One of the shocking things it depicts is the speed with which these things will fall apart. In just a few years, a semi-normal place like the one we live in today will disintegrate into a series of catastrophes. Billions will die. It happens quickly because the dominoes are being laid out in advance. Critical mass can be achieved by simply toppling any of several potential lead dominoes, and certainly by striking many at one time. The dominoes have not yet fallen, but their present placement provides the picture of a world that perfectly fits Bible prophecy for the time shortly before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus, the one whose name became a swear word. That man, the world tries daily to remake in its own image. But the Bible presents the real Jesus, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things. The one who does not change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who came to save and will come again to judge, to rule, and bring previously unheard of blessings for the whole world in the millennial kingdom. Some are tired of hearing about how Jesus died for their sins. They're weary of seeing John 3:16 signs at football games. They're disgusted by his followers' insistence that eternal salvation can be found only in Jesus Christ, in him alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Some dismiss him without thought. Others, without investigation, claim to know more about him than those who spend their lives studying the Word of God. In the future, even when the world seems to be coming undone, as the dominoes fall, most of the people on this earth will refuse his gracious offer of salvation. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. They will not stop worshiping demons. They will not stop worshiping idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. And they do not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And the word sorceries is the Greek word pharmakeia, where we get our word pharmacy. They are drug addicts in worshiping demons and idols. They are in drug addicts. But they don't change their thinking at all. Amazing that they will continue their rebellion against God, even with evidence for the Bible's veracity all around them. But that's also true right now. We already have overwhelming confirmation of the Bible's divine inspiration. We have more than enough evidence to know with certainty that God loves us, and that in Jesus, God has given us the way to join him in heaven for all eternity. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever." Go to the original source material. Examine what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Find real and true answers. Jesus and the prophets gave us incredible insight into the world we live in and where it's going. The dominoes are ready to fall. We see the pattern. If it fits the picture laid out in the Bible. Therefore, this is no time to procrastinate. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, now is the time. If you are half in and half out a Christian, then you shouldn't procrastinate either. You need to turn to God and his word. Actively resist the devil as he tries to compromise your effectiveness as a Christian. Walk fully in the power of the spiritual life and the virtue love of Jesus. And don't hold anything in reserve. And the time to do this is now. All right. 3 John, in the first 8 verses, we saw one of the best of the best of winner believers, Gaius. Absolutely phenomenal. And the Apostle John loves Gaius very, very much. And now in verses 9 through 11, we see one of the worst believers of all time. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. He is in heaven right now. He probably got there by maximum divine discipline and the sin unto death. He is the chairman of the board of deacons. I don't want you to get any idea. I have a deacon board and a chairman of the board, and I have the best deacons. I wouldn't even let these guys go to any other church. If they go, I'd shoot them. No, I'm just kidding. I am so blessed with having the deacons that I have. But the deacon in this church, he's the head of the deacon board. And he is brilliant. He is absolutely brilliant. He's a genius. He is very, very impressed with himself and what he knows. But he's living his life in Satan's cosmic system. Here he is, chairman of the deacon board. And yet the people in the church are they like this guy. Great personality. Great personality. They like him a lot. And they have no idea. He is the worst of the worst. And in these 3 verses, the Apostle John is warning Diotrephes that he needs to rebound, get back into fellowship with God and the spiritual life. He has no spiritual life. He has no spiritual growth. He has gone from warning discipline to intensive discipline, and he's about to go into dying discipline. So we've exegeted 3 John verse 9. We have 2 more verses on him. But verse 9 starts out, I have written something. This is the Apostle John. I have written something, that is this doctrinal letter, to the church, to the local church. But Diotrephes, the one who loves to be first in authority among them, in the local church, Diotrephes does not accept our authority. He does not accept spiritual authority. He does not accept what the Apostle John is teaching. He won't allow the Word of God to, what John has written, he won't allow 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he wouldn't allow him to be taught in the church. And he wouldn't allow any sound doctrinal pastor teacher teach in the church. He runs the show. Now, Diotrephes has manifested 3 very serious spiritual failures. We've studied spiritual failure number 1. He has absolutely no humility. No enforced humility, and therefore, obviously, no genuine humility. And we've seen and studied that. Spiritual failure number 2, he has absolutely no authority orientation. He has no respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Apostle John, the authority of any sound doctrinal teacher. No authority or orientation, and we studied that in detail. But there's a 3rd spiritual failure. Spiritual failure number 3, he has maximum arrogance. Maximum arrogance. He's not reflecting the virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reflecting the evil of the ruler of planet Earth, Satan himself. He has maximum arrogance, maximum involvement in Satan's cosmic system. He is living in interlocking systems of arrogance and in interlocking systems of hatred. So let's look at spiritual failure number 3, the maximum arrogance of Diotrephes. Point 1 in the doctrine of arrogance is introduction. And the first thing that all of you need to know, and I think you should, you've heard it from this pulpit many, many times, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for every one of your life. And it's the best plan. It's the absolute best plan. Now, many, many times, believers, they have their own plans. And they think their own plan is better than God's plan. Well, I want you to know your plans are not even close. The greatest plan for you is the plan that God designed for you from eternity past. Specifically for each one of you, God has a plan for you. His plan is the best plan. And when you start to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you'll realize that. When you start to have humility and respect for the authority of God and the Word of God and the communicator of the Word of God, you will realize that. When you have that respect for God, then you will realize, hey, God has a personal plan for me. For me, personal plan. And that is the best of the best. There's no plan that can even come close. None of your plans can come close to the plan that God has for your life. God has a plan for your life. God is infinitely perfect. And therefore, God's plan for your life is infinitely perfect plan. The perfect plan for your life. God has provided through His grace policy the means of executing His plan, His will, and His purpose for your life. God has a plan and a will and a purpose for your life. There's a reason why you're here. And I, when I didn't believe in Christ till between my junior and senior years of high school. Placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and I went to Washington State University because I was given a track scholarship, a full scholarship to go to Washington State University and run the hurdles. And I thought I was going to Washington State to run the hurdle. Well, that was a very minor part. But God directed me to Washington State University because there was a local church there with a pastor who was prepared. He graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. Excellent Bible teacher. And he guided me there to get me into that local church and under that spiritual authority, that pastor-teacher. And you've heard how a fellow from the Campus Crusade for Christ, who was blind, found my room at Stevenson South, fifth floor. Knocked on the door and came in and introduced himself. He says, do you mind if I share with you what I've been learning in the Word? Okay, come on in. And he said, well, and he opens the Bible and he goes, been studying this. He says, and there is a pastor here. He is a great pastor. He tells it like it is. He teaches exactly what the Word of God says. And then he says, would you like to come to church with me this Sunday? I said, well, I got so much homework. I have track. I'm involved in track and field. I've got homework. I haven't got time to go to church. Okay, all right. And he goes out. And he says, I'll see you next week. And I go, well, maybe you'll get lost on the way, you know. He found my room every time. And every time went through the same thing. And he said, you want to go to church with me this Sunday? I said, okay. I'll go to church with you this Sunday. And I sat down, and I sat in the very back. Sat in the very back, and the pastor started out with teaching the top circle, bottom circle, and rebound, and getting back into fellowship with God. I had never heard that. All I had done was place my faith in Jesus Christ, and that was it. I was saved. But I had been out of fellowship for a long time. And when he taught rebound, I thought that was the deepest, most fantastic, wonderful doctrine I have ever heard. When class was over, I floated all the way back. My feet didn't touch the ground. I just floated and went back to Stevenson. And the fellow says, you want me to come? Yeah, I said, you don't have to ask me. I'll be there. I said, that was wonderful. And I was there every time that Pastor Breckel taught. I was there and learning and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and learning that God had a plan for my life. And at that point, I didn't know what that plan was, but I knew He had a plan for my life and it was a perfect plan. So here I am at Washington State University and I'm majoring in English because English was easy for me. And I didn't know what I was going to do with it. And every time I come home, my dad would say, well, do you know what you're going to do now? I said, no, I don't. What are you majoring in? English. Well, what in the hell can you do with English? I don't know. I guess maybe teach English. He says, I got all these guys working for me. They have their sons in school and daughters in school, and they all know what they're going to do. And they ask me what you're going to do, and I say, he doesn't know. I didn't know what God's plan was for my life. And I said, Dad, all I know is that God will show me. He will lead me and guide me and He will show me. And I'm trusting Him completely to show me exactly what His plan is for my life. And, you know, that's where Bill Moose on the football team that I gave, Campus Crusade for Christ, I gave my testimony and gave the gospel. He called me and said, Dick, we're studying the religions of the world and our professor doesn't know who to bring in to teach Christianity. And I said, well, I know a fellow, he's on the track team, Washington State. He spoke to our football team about Jesus Christ and Christianity. And the professor said, well, okay, that's fine. Ask him if he wants to do it, he can do it. So he called me up and told me that. He said, we've studying the religions of the world, but our prof doesn't know who to bring in to teach about Christianity. But he said, you could come in and teach. I said, okay. So I did. I did, and the room was absolutely packed. Nobody skipped that one. It was packed. And I started out and I said, Bill asked me to come and speak to you about Christianity because you're studying the religions of the world. And I said, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be here because Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living and true God entered into only one way, by faith in Him. And then I proceeded to teach for the hour. And then they kept me for another hour asking question after question after question. Dick, what does the Bible say about this? Dick, what does the Bible say about this? Dick, what does the Bible say about this? More for another hour. It was absolutely fantastic. And none of those questions were meant to make fun of me or to put me down. They were all honest, real questions. And on my way back to Stevenson, my dorm, I'm talking out loud. Father, that was absolutely great. That was fantastic. I would love to do that the rest of my life. I said that out loud. But I'm Norwegian, and I had to walk another 20 feet or so before I realized what I just said. And I go, that's it. This is what I'm supposed to do the rest of my life. This is the plan you have for my life. I ran all the way back to my dorm, called up Pastor Breckel. I said, Pastor Breckel, you might think I'm crazy, But I think God gave me the gift of pastor-teacher. And then I explained what went on. And he says, Dick, I know God gave you the gift of pastor-teacher. But I couldn't tell you that. Only God could tell you that. He says, come on over. We'll apply for Dallas Seminary right now. I realized, and God used so many people to lead me and guide me to that point to see the fantastic plan that he has for my life. He gave me the gift of pastor teacher. I went to seminary and prepared for the ministry. And I've been here since 1977. And this is God's plan for my life, and it is the absolute best plan. And don't be concerned about, you can pray for my knees, but there's a lot of other things you could pray for my brain. There's a lot of things you could pray for, you know. They did an MRI on my brain one time, and the doctor said, you know what? It looks like a BB in a boxcar in there. Thank you. I didn't know it was that big. And I don't care if I have a vacation or not. I have a vacation 365 days a year because I'm in the perfect plan of God, doing exactly what God has placed me here to do. God has a perfect plan for every one of you. Perfect. And that's the only plan, His plan, that He has for you. Contradictions, therefore, cannot exist in the perfect plan of God. And therefore, anything that contradicts the plan of God hinders the believer from utilizing the grace and power of God. And thereby, it hinders him from glorifying God. And that's why we're here. We're here this short time on planet Earth to glorify God. Glorify God in our life while we're here in time, and then glorify Him for all eternity. So, subpoint one. Arrogance is a major contradiction to the plan of God. You can never, ever, you will never live that perfect plan that God has for you if you're arrogant. It's impossible. Arrogance is a major contradiction to the plan of God. As brilliant as Diotrephes is, he is not executing God's perfect plan for his life. Two, arrogance is the primary reason for the believer's failure. If you fail and don't execute God's plan for your life, the primary reason why is because of your own personal arrogance. You're not imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. You're imitating the ruler of this world, Satan. Arrogance is the primary reason for the believer's failure to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Arrogance is the primary reason for the believer's failure to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Three, arrogance is the basic mental attitude sin. The basic mental attitude sin. Four, Satan is the first creature guilty of arrogance. Satan is the first creature guilty of arrogance. And he was the guardian cherub of the Lord Jesus Christ and the throne of Christ. He was created perfect. He was created perfect as the guardian cherub that guarded the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had a volition. And from his volition, he sinned. And his sin of his failure and fall was arrogance. Arrogance. So Satan is the first creature guilty of arrogance. Five, Satan's motivation of arrogance is found in one line of Isaiah 14:14. He said, I will make myself like the Most High God. That one line, Isaiah 14:14, I will make myself like the Most High God. That was his fall. Six, the original sin of arrogance is also amplified in Ezekiel 28. I'd like to have you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, we'll start at verse 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. This was before the fall. He guarded the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways. From the day you were created, he was created perfect, until wickedness was found in you. And the wickedness, arrogance. I will make myself like the Most High God. That was the wickedness. And arrogance is wickedness. Now God has a perfect plan for every one of you. Absolutely unique for you. But you can totally destroy that with arrogance in your heart. And I hope that you learn enough about the unique spiritual life of the church age. It's a unique spiritual life. It's a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power. And that supernatural power is God the Holy Spirit. The universal indwelling of the Spirit is the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the only way you will fulfill God's plan for your life and glorify Him is to live the spiritual life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. When you're living the Spirit-filled life, you're glorifying God. And that is also the basis for the teaching ministry of the Spirit, where you will find a sound Bible teaching church and consistently and faithfully assemble in humility with great respect for God, His Word, and the pastor teaching it, and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Attain spiritual maturity. Have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And then you will glorify God to the maximum. His plan is the infinite, perfect plan for your life. So you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness, and that wickedness was arrogance, was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stone. Your heart became proud, arrogance, on account of your beauty. And Satan is the most beautiful creature to come from the hand of God. He's not, he does not have a pitchfork and a tail and red underwear. And if you believe that, he's already got you on his side. If Satan were to walk in here, all of you ladies that are married would say, "Ooh, I married the wrong man. There, look at that hunk. Oh, whoo, whoo." And if you're single, you're going to say, "Oh, there's my right man. Woohoo." Oh, you would. Oh, you said they're laughing, but the most beautiful creature to come from the hand of God. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom. He is also the greatest genius on planet Earth, as the ruler of planet Earth. Because of your splendor, your beauty, your glory, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Subpoint 7. Arrogance is a lofty self-respect, totally apart from reality. It is high esteem of oneself from some imagined or real superiority. And that was certainly Satan, and that is exactly the thinking of Diotrephes. Some imagined or real superiority. That was Diotrephes all the way. 8, arrogance is the antithesis of grace. It is the total blindness of the grace and the power of God. Nine, arrogance is synonymous with vanity, which is empty pride in regard to one's person or attainments or possessions, and that certainly describes Diotrephes. Arrogance is synonymous with vanity, which is empty pride in regard to one's person, attainments, or possessions. 10, arrogance is an excessive desire to be noticed. It's a lust for attention. A lust for approval. A lust for receiving praise from others. 11. Arrogance is the pomposity of vainglory. the pomposity of vainglory. It is the haughty contempt of others. The haughty contempt of others. 12. Arrogance is an entire complex of sins. And all of these I'll mention, they're all related to arrogance, such as jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, revenge. You see, when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's no place for any one of us as royal family of God to have vengeance or revenge. Revenge to try to get even with anyone, anything. That is 100% totally wrong. That's arrogance. Self-pity, conceit, inordinate ambition, slander, sins of the tongue like slandering, gossip, maligning, judging. And we're going to see that's exactly what Diotrephes was doing. And he was slandering, maligning, and judging the Apostle John. That's coming up in the next verse, verse 10. Diotrephes was slandering, maligning, judging the Apostle John or any sound doctrinal teacher that came through. 13. Arrogance is a mental attitude sin which overflows into the motivation and the decision-making of the individual. It motivates you to make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And that's exactly what Diotrephes did. And we're not told how he went from time to eternity. But if he does not wake up from this warning from the Apostle John, then he went to eternity through the sin unto death. Absolutely. 14. Arrogance includes at least 4 different concepts. Arrogance includes at least 4 different concepts. First of all, egotism. First of all, egotism. And this is an excessive preoccupation with self. An excessive preoccupation with self. That's egotism. Now, and that must be distinguished from ego. Ego is self-consciousness, and self-consciousness is perfectly normal. But this is egotism, which is an excessive preoccupation with self. Second, vanity. Vanity. And this is self-admiration. Self-admiration and an excessive desire to be admired by others. Self-admiration and an excessive desire to be admired by others. And because of that, vanity is easily flattered and patronized. And I have people, friends that I've known for a long, long time, and I've known them for a long time, but I haven't seen them for years and years. And then they come here and they see me in the cup. And first thing out, you look wonderful. I said, well, I know you know rebound. You're going to have to rebound and get back into fellowship with God because I do not look wonderful. All of you who think I look wonderful, stand up. No, no, don't do that. And I do not look wonderful. I look like I have one foot in heaven and the other one trying to get there. That's what I look like. I have a mirror. Every morning I have that look in that mirror. I shave. I comb my hair. I brush my teeth. I smile. And I still look like poop. I know what I look like. So don't come up and try to flatter me with the, oh, you look wonderful. And oh, yeah. I don't fall for that flattery stuff. And third, pride. Third is pride. This is lofty and arrogant assumption of superiority. Lofty and arrogant assumption of superiority. And fourth, there is conceit. Conceit. This is exaggerated estimate of one's abilities and attainments. Exaggerated estimate of one's abilities and attainments. Now, I want you to listen to this. Arrogance is the only disease known to mankind which makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Make sure you get that one down. Arrogance is the only disease known to mankind which makes everyone sick except the one who has it. And that perfectly describes Diotrephes. Perfectly describes Diotrephes. Well, there we go. That's point one. Come back next week for point two. Now remember, Sunday, the classes are normal. We will have class on Sunday. Then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday next week. The floors are going to be done on Thursday and nobody wants to be here on Thursday or Friday or Saturday so that everything can air out and then assemble again on Sunday. Okay? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.